Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Our topic tonight, we're going to get the PowerPoint loaded up, is a little less of a TED Talk style and a little more just good old-fashioned Bible study, which is good because we believe the Bible. Amen? Amen. But we're actually going to cover two whole chapters of Ecclesiastes. But don't worry, it's very doable in small chunks. So we're going to have a great time with that, and I'm excited that you are with us. So if you have a Bible, get it. We're continuing our series tonight. And it's called Under the Sun, How to Live and Finish Well from the book of Ecclesiastes. One more thing. I was working this week, getting ready, preparing for our Christmas series, which will be called Joy to the World. And it was interesting because I've been praying about, you know, God, what do you have for us this Christmas? What are we emphasizing? And it was not lost on me that Ecclesiastes is not a particularly cheerful book. So I thought, hey, Christmas time is a good time for a series about joy. So as we continue to move through this powerful book, but that's also rather sobering, joy is coming. Good news for joy. Amen? Amen. Speaking of joy, hi, Joy. I'm glad you're here. We continue tonight, like I said, in our series, Under the Sun, How to Live and Finish Well. So if you have a Bible, get it and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And as you do that, I want to talk to you about warnings. Today, I had a chance to go with my family to Lakes Park. And at Lakes Park, they have lots of decorations for Halloween and for fall. And they also have the thing that they have all year round. They have a little train ride for kids. Anybody seen this little train ride? It's not just for kids, right? Anybody who wants to ride a train. What I found interesting, though, today, as we were walking around, was just how many warnings there were on the train tracks, on the train station, on the train itself. Now, we didn't ride the train, but we saw other people ride it, and there were so many different warnings. Don't walk on the tracks. Don't cross the tracks. Don't get too close to the tracks. Lots of things. And at first, I was a little annoyed because I kind of wanted to walk across the tracks. And like I like to explore. But the thing about warnings is that they're there for your good, right? In fact, in situations where there are no warnings present, some very bad things can happen. For instance, on October 23rd, just this last week, I saw a very interesting and concerning headline on my news app. Here's what it said. The headline said, U.S. stocks dive on earnings outlooks, worries about global growth. Went on to say that the Dow and S&P, and they lost lots of points. I think it was over 2% of their volume went down on the 23rd. And just in case you can't see that graph very well, on the next slide we have it bigger. You may not know anything about stocks. I don't really know a lot about markets. But I know that a drop like that is bad, right? And I didn't do, you know, tons of research into the financial backing of that. Maybe there were some warnings that people missed. I don't know. What I do know is that for a lot of people, that tank happened without warning. And it didn't stop there, by the way. Just yesterday, here's another fun headline from yesterday from CNBC. It's been a wild 24 hours on Wall Street. Here's what you should know. The Dow Jones Industrial Average plummeted as much as 500 points on Friday. That's another 500. Headed toward the fourth day of losses this week and piling on October's decline. The S&P 500 slipped past two closely watched levels on Friday. It fell below its 200-day moving average, and it's down more than 10% from its intraday high of lots of numbers on September 21st, a correction as defined on Wall Street. So this was not a great week for investors. And I wonder, like I said, I don't know what the financial background of this situation was. I do know if there were warnings that the market was about to drop, those who didn't pay attention are probably not very happy right now. Because if you want to be successful in investing, you need to watch the warnings. If you want to be successful in life, I would argue as well, You need to watch the warnings. You see, we have a Heavenly Father who doesn't want his children to be caught unaware by every storm of life that comes our way, but desires that we would have the ability to ride it out. Now, he allows them to come. And there may be things that catch them unaware. Sometimes, though, it's not because there weren't warnings, but because we just didn't listen. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, what we have are several different pieces of wisdom from Solomon, a man who was king of Israel, the wealthiest and wisest man who had ever lived, and he had devoted himself in the latter part of his life to discovering what life is all about. And we've been exploring this series through the lens of satisfaction and significance. How Solomon was trying to find how to find satisfaction in life and how to have a sense of significance in life. And we found all the different ways that that didn't work. We've been exploring that. And now as we're moving further on into the book, it occurred to me that chapter 5 and chapter 6 in many ways are reiterating several things that have already been said. So for instance, last week, my dad, Dr. Mark Gonzalez, some of you were here for his message, delivered a message talking about the right kinds of wealth. I've had several people say it was so great, it was wonderful, and I'm really glad to know that when I'm not here, that God's got it covered. Good news, amen? Amen. So that's why I was looking at this and thinking, well, you know, we could probably cover a lot of ground. One other thing, just full disclosure, I'm also looking at the calendar and realizing, well, we kind of got to finish before Christmas because, you know, Ecclesiastes is a great book, but I really want to get to Joy to the World. So, that said, let's dive in. Here's what we're going to find. We're going to start in chapter 5, verse 1, go in verses 1 through 7, and Solomon's going to show us three cautions in this passage. Let's read it. If you have a Bible, you can read along. If you don't have one handy, you can look around. There's a hardback black one somewhere nearby. That's the Christian Standard Bible from which I preach. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to approach in obedience than to offer the sacrifice as fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Just as dreams accompany much labor, so also a fool's voice comes with many words. When you make a vow to God, don't delay fulfilling it, because he does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. Better that you do not vow than that you vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth bring guilt on you, and do not say in the presence of the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry with your words and destroy the work of your hands? For many dreams bring futility, and so do many words. Therefore, fear God. So let's pause here for a minute. Some of you are familiar with my daily Bible study, which by daily, I mean 4 days a week. Let's Read the Bible. We do that every Tuesday through Friday online on Facebook and YouTube. And so you know that we'll typically walk verse by verse. We're not going to do that tonight because we have two chapters. But I want to share with you three cautions that we find in this passage that I believe that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Solomon, wants us to know. And here's the first one. Caution number one. If you're taking notes or filling in the blanks in your program guide, you can write this down. Be careful with your words. Be careful with your words. Now, there's a general principle here that we could all apply. Have you ever been in a situation when you opened your mouth and squarely put your foot right in it, right? Yeah, been there, done that. That's not really what it's talking about here. Perhaps you've read in the book of James about how the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, our Lord and Savior, and with it we also curse men. My brethren, this should not be so. And it's talking about how we use our words with others. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is this. Be careful the way you approach God. Be careful with how you talk about God. Be careful that you do not find yourself guilty of bearing false witness about God. We live in a world where there is instant, constant, global, and permanent communication. Internet, connects everybody everywhere who has internet access. And people love to share their opinion, love to say, well, I think this, well, I feel that, well, I believe this. But we would be wise to be very careful with our words when we're speaking about God. Because yes and amen, just like we sang today, he is good, he is good. He's never going to fail us. He is our cornerstone. He is love, he is grace, he is forgiving. He is also holy and righteous and perfectly just. He is a God of mercy and compassion, but he is also a God of wrath and judgment. He is both. And when we come to speak about God to others, and when we even speak about God to ourselves, we must be careful to represent him rightly, as has been revealed to us through the scriptures. Be careful with your words. Solomon is warning us. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Take it seriously. I remember growing up, going to my grandparents' house in Texas. My grandfather is passed on now with the Lord. My grandmother is still alive, and she lives in the same house that her husband and her sons built with their own hands, literally, in Texas. And it's a neat little house, and they have pecan trees in the back. Some people say pecan trees. And I remember going there, and it was such a neat thing to be able to go and be with my grandparents, but especially going in to my grandfather's garage. Because my grandfather, he was about 6'3", big burly man, he loved to tell about how he had gotten his first job pulling elevators in a skyscraper. I forget the city, but he literally pulled elevators. Big strong man. But his garage was his workshop with work benches and power tools and a lathe he had there and car parts and woodworking materials, all sorts of amazing equipment that he could do amazing things with. And I loved going into his workshop garage, but I also knew that I was welcome there, I was loved there, I could come in any time I wanted, but be careful because there's also danger there. And I needed to make sure that I wasn't just tearing in there however I pleased. Don't go in there barefoot, because he didn't always clean up the metal shavings. Don't go in there and just walk around without paying attention. This is not a place to play tag. Go in and be careful. Caution and freedom are not mutually exclusive. They're friends. When we come to the house of the Lord, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we would be wise to be careful with our words. Number two, Solomon wants us to know, he says, be careful with your vows. See, we want to be careful how we speak about God to make sure we represent him rightly. But he talks here about don't be hasty to speak and don't be impulsive to make a speech before God. He is in heaven, you are on earth. And he goes on and he talks about things like, just as dreams accompany much labor, so also a fool's voice comes with many words. Ever meet those people who just talk, but say nothing? Yeah? They can talk a lot, talk a little. You can talk, but you don't actually say anything. If we're not careful, sometimes we can get into this habit where we feel like what God really wants from us is for us to pour out our heart and make all these commitments. And at the end of the day, I wonder if he's far less impressed by the quantity of our words and the vocabulary of our prayers, and if he's more concerned with the posture of our heart. See, when it says here, be careful with your vows, Solomon's reminding us that God's not looking for us to come into his presence with bravado and saying all the great things we're going to do for him. He's not looking for us to come and bargain with him. Oh, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, then I promise I'll do this other thing. Hey, if you feel like you want to devote something special to God, great, that's wonderful. But don't feel like you have to bargain your way into his grace or promise him enough to outweigh the blessing that you're asking for. Be careful with that. And not only that, but if you do make a vow to God, if you do commit to something, then stick to it. Don't let excuses come. When you make a vow to God, he says, don't delay fulfilling it because he does not delight in fools. Now, you should know that in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, the word fool does not necessarily mean someone who isn't intelligent. It means someone who is morally deficient. It's not that they don't have the sense, it's that they don't have the commitment to honor God no matter what. He says, be careful with your vows. Earlier today, I had the privilege of conducting a wedding for a young couple, and I got to stand up there, and he's standing here, she's standing there, and had a great time. But I always want to be very careful when I'm conducting weddings to celebrate the occasion, but let them remember this is a serious thing. Don't take this lightly. Be careful with your vows. Solomon reminds us of that too. Number three, though, he reminds us, be careful with your attitude toward God. Sometimes we can come to God and feel like we're in charge of him, or he is our co-pilot. But that is not the God of the Bible. Listen, you need to know that God is not interested in being your co-pilot. He is not interested in being your also-ran. He is not interested in being the guy that you call just when you need something. But other than that, just hey, you do your thing. I'll do my thing. If I need you, I'll call you. Listen, God is not a relief pitcher in the ballgame of your life, just waiting when he's needed if you have an injury or something. Listen, yes and amen, he wants you to call him in your hour of need, but not just then. Don't treat him like he's your backup singer or your backup plan. He is the forefront. He is the center. He is the one who deserves all of our devotion and allegiance and submission. So be careful with your attitude towards him. Several years ago, there was a movie. I can't recommend it, but I did see it, and it was funny. It's called Dogma. It's a Kevin Smith movie. It's terrible movie, but it had this one interesting plot line where actually the Catholic Church had decided they needed to get a better image, and so they decided they were going to rebrand Jesus as the Buddy Christ, and they made action figures and Jesus just smiling with a thumbs up saying, hey, whatever you want to do is fine. I'm just here to be your buddy. And I thought, gosh, there's times when I may not say that with my mouth, but are there times when I maybe relate to him like that? Be careful with your attitude toward God. He is your friend, yes and amen, but he is also God. Solomon warns us to be careful. Now, those are three cautions, three warnings to watch. But what's interesting is Solomon continues, and he has been prescribing a way to live that he believes is important, and I believe is important too. But then, starting in verse 8, he shifts gears, and he's no longer prescribing quite as much as he is describing. Before we get to that, though, I wanted to show you one more thing. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33 through 37, listen to what Jesus says. Talking about watching and be careful with your words, talking about being careful with our vows, talking about being careful with our attitude towards God. Listen to what Jesus said. This was standing on a hillside. The Sermon on the Mount is what it's called. He said this, again, you have heard it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven or by earth. I'm sorry, either by heaven because it is God's throne, or by the earth because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem because it is the city of the great king. He goes on. It says this. Next slide, please. Do not swear by your head because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But yet let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. What's Jesus saying? He's just reminding people, hey, you don't have to bargain and cajole and try to build up things with God or with others. Just be the kind of person whose word means something. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be careful what you vow. Now, back to Ecclesiastes, Solomon gave us three cautions. And now he gives us some observations in three categories. And if you have a Bible, you can read along with me. We'll start in verse 8 of chapter 5. Here's the first thing he talks about. He talks about power. He says in verses 8 and 9, if you see the oppression of the poor and perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be astonished at the situation because one official protects another official, and higher officials protect them. The profit from the land is taken by all. The king is served by the field. So I was reading that and just thinking about it, and really it boils down to just two simple things, and here's what they are. Two observations about life. Number one, power protects itself. Now, I'm glad that our politicians don't live like this, of course, but, you know, some other people might. Of course it does. Go look at the news. This is what it does. Power protects itself. Number two, power corrupts its pursuers. And by the way, I chose that phrase very carefully. Power corrupts its, what's that last word? Pursuers. There's this great moment in this movie, The Lord of the Rings, if you've ever seen it, maybe you remember, where this little hobbit, this little guy, Frodo, is put in the position, pretty unwillingly, of being the ring bearer. He has to take this ring of power to Mount Doom and destroy it, and this whole thing is going to save all the land, but he really doesn't want to be there. But it's been put upon him, and he has to carry out the responsibility. The kind of people who do best in positions of power are the kind of people who didn't pursue it in the first place. The kind of people that do best in positions of power are the kind of people that weren't trying to build themselves up, but were responding to the opportunity to build up the world around them. And that's important because those that pursue power for its own sake inevitably get corrupted. Two observations about power. Hold those for a moment. Let's look at the next section. Ecclesiastes 10, I'm sorry, 5, verses 10 through 20. Talking about greed. The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. By the way, if you have a paper Bible that's yours, I highly recommend circling loves. Because love is the key. Love is the answer, right? That's also the key to understanding this particular text. He's not saying the one who has silver. Actually, I have some silver. I bought some silver as like a hedge against the future end of the world. I bought it at $45 an ounce. It's now trading at like, what, 10 or 20 or something. It's ridiculous. I lost so much money in that investment. Thankfully, it doesn't really matter now. It's only for the end of the world. And when the end of the world comes, Jesus comes and I'll be fine. But what he's talking about here isn't those who have, but those who love. Those who love silver is never satisfied with silver, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This, too, is futile. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What, then, is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. There is a sickening tragedy I have seen under the sun, wealth kept by its owner to his harm. That wealth was lost in a bad venture. So when he fathered his son, he was empty-handed. As it came from his mother's womb, so he will go again, naked as he came. He will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. This too is a sickening tragedy. Exactly as he comes, so he will go. What does the one gain who struggles for the wind? What is more, he eats in darkness all his days with much frustration, sickness, and anger. Here is what I have seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, because that is his reward. Furthermore, everyone to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also allowed him to enjoy them. Take his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God, for he does not often consider the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. I love this. See, what Solomon's talking about isn't really money. It's the heart behind the pursuit. Remember, we talked about how power corrupts its pursuers. It's not an issue of having power. It's an issue of what are you pursuing as the greatest goal in your life. And there's three things that Solomon points out about greed in this passage, I believe. Here's the first thing. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Greed creates a hunger that consumes you from within. I remember listening to a message years ago that really explained this well, talking about how we like to look at sometimes people who have a lot of money and we think, oh, maybe they're greedy. But you can be just as greedy without any money as if you have all the money that you would need. Greed creates a hunger that consumes you from within. Reading through this passage, Solomon calls it in verse 13, a sickening tragedy. Have you ever known somebody who was so driven to accumulate more that they missed out on enjoying what they had? Maybe you've known people who pursued their version of the quote-unquote American dream only to find that it turned into a nightmare because they lost the things that truly mattered. A couple of weeks ago, I shared a quote from a song. No, I did not. I think my father did. Sometimes I get as confused. You know, when I upload a photo of me to Facebook, the auto face tagging feature thinks I'm my dad every single time. So weird. There's a song that was written, I think it was by Roy Moore in the 50s. It was covered just a few years ago by Johnny Cash. And it said, talked about a satisfied mind. But I digress. Solomon's talking about greed. Don't give in to the hunger, because it's like drinking salt water. It only gets worse. Second thing, he highlights that earthly wealth was never meant to last. I thought about this when I was reading the articles about the stock crash recently or the big stock dip. I thought about all those people who have investments, and I thought, man, that's terrible. I feel bad for them. But at the same time, this isn't new. That happens. Look at history. And it's not just stocks. I mean, wealth in and of itself vanishes just like that. Maybe you've been in a spot when you had some and then you didn't. And you don't know where it went. Or maybe you do. But you know that it didn't last. The point is, it was never supposed to. Just like in verse 15, Solomon highlights, as he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again. Naked as he came, he will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. Solomon is reminding us, he's giving us a warning. Don't put all your hope in things that will never last. Look for something better. But that doesn't mean that those riches are bad. It just means you don't need to use them for something that they weren't intended for. Here's what they were intended for. Watch this. The third thing from this passage. Rewards are meant to be enjoyed as a gift, not hoarded as our security. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. He says in verse 18, here's what I've seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, because that is his reward. Furthermore, everyone to whom God has given riches and wealth, by the way, if you have any riches or wealth, it is a gift of God. You may say, oh no, I worked for it. Yeah, with the mind God gave you and the hands God gave you and the opportunities God gave you and the connections God gave you and the capital God gave you, right? Everyone to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also allowed him to enjoy them, take his reward, and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God, for, I love this, he does not often consider the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. What's he saying? He's saying that this person who has received the gift of God and is enjoying his life, he's not worried about hoarding for the future. Saving for the future is one thing, right? Hoarding for the future is another. Saving for the future says, hey, I can't predict the future, so I want to be ready. Hoarding for the future says, I can't trust God to take care of me, so I have to do it all myself. This person, Solomon says, he doesn't often consider the days of his life. He's not stressing about it. He knows God's going to take care of him. He knows he'll have what he needs. He's not playing fast and loose with his life. He's enjoying what he has now and not worried about what'll come next. And I'll confess, man, sometimes this is hard for me. Sometimes I'm the guy that wants to pinch pennies and pinch pennies? Pinch pennies, there we go. Get my vowels right. Pinch pennies, and well, I don't know. God's reminding me lately. He's saying, look, Have I not provided everything you need and far more already? Well, yeah. Do you think I'm taking a long vacation and I'll forget about you? No. Then go out to eat. Enjoy. Get the steak instead of the salad, right? Unless you're a vegetarian, and then get a bigger salad, right? Not every single night. Don't be stupid about it. But rewards are meant to be enjoyed as a gift, not hoarded as our security. Solomon gives us warnings about power. He gives us warnings about greed. But notice he gives us one more thing in this passage. Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 through 9. The next chapter begins this way. Here is a tragedy I have observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a person riches, wealth, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all he desires for himself. But God does not allow him to enjoy them. Instead, a stranger will enjoy them. This is futile and a sickening tragedy. A man may father 100 children and live many years, no matter how long he lives, if he is not satisfied by good things and does not even have a proper burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For he comes in futility, and he goes in darkness, and his name is shrouded in darkness. Though a stillborn child does not see the sun and is not conscious, it has more rest than he. And if a person lives 1,000 years twice, but does not experience happiness, do not both go to the same place? All of a person's labor is for his stomach, yet the appetite is never satisfied. What advantage, then, does the wise person have over the fool? What advantage is there for the poor person who knows how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eyes see than wandering desire. This too is futile in a pursuit of the wind. Whatever exists... Oh, too far. Pause there. This too is futile in a pursuit of the wind. So, can we just agree? That's a really depressing passage, right? Like, oh man, here's the guy, he has everything, but he can't enjoy them, and a stillborn child is better off than he, and everything's going to be done anyway. But really, I think it just boils down to one simple thought, and it's a thought that is regularly challenged by the billion-dollar industry of advertising in our world. Here's the thought: a life without contentment is really no life at all. That's what he's saying in this passage. Talking about people who have riches but can't enjoy them. Talking about people who pursue goals but never attain them. Talking about people who leave a legacy only to have it fall apart after they're gone. Talking about the truth that no matter how long you live, no matter how hard you try, there's no finish line in this life that you can achieve in your own strength that will really matter. Contentment comes not by our striving, but by our receiving the gift of God. The gift of God to know that working hard is a good thing and achieving goals is a great thing, but the reason that we do it is the most important thing. Are we trying to make ourselves great in the world, or are we pursuing God's glory? Are we trying to matter by what we do, or are we doing things that matter because we know that in God's eyes we already matter because of what Jesus has done? See, when we embrace the truth that life is a gift, all of life is a gift, we can find contentment, and that is the kind of life that matters. But without that, a life without contentment is really no life at all. And so chapter 6 finishes off with these two verses. Whatever exists, verse 10, three verses. Whatever exists was given its name long ago, and it is known what mankind is. But he is not able to contend with the one stronger than he. For when there are many words, they increase futility. What is the advantage of mankind? For who knows what is good for anyone in life? In the few days of his futile life that he spends like a shadow, Who can tell anyone what will happen after him under the sun? Solomon is simply revisiting what he looked at earlier. See, he's concluding this thought. He's concluding these observations on power and on greed and on contentment by really reiterating what he already said before. He reminded us earlier. He said, be careful with your words. Why? Because they may push you in the wrong direction. We can try to talk our way out of things or talk our way into things, but it just says, be careful. He reminds us, be careful with your vows. Make sure they're to the right things. Commit ourselves to God and His glory. Commit ourselves to the good of others. Commit ourselves to living lives that honor Him, not to chasing the cheap trinkets of the world that will only pass away. And he's reminding us here. He says, who can tell anyone what will happen after him under the sun? Well, be careful with your attitude towards God, because He alone determines what happens when you are no longer under the sun. So I close with this, a simple application. Take the time to watch the warnings and have the courage to follow their lead. I believe that God has given us this word today. Some of us maybe have a situation in life where we feel powerless, and maybe we're trying to get rid of that feeling by seeking the power and the authority to make it happen so we won't feel so powerless anymore. But the problem is power corrupts those who pursue it, even when they pursue it for seemingly good motives. Perhaps others are in a situation where greed is a thing for you, and you don't like to admit it, and it's easier to point the finger at others, but the truth is there's a hunger within you for more and more and more, and it will never really satisfy. Be careful. Heed the warnings. Maybe for you, it's about contentment or the lack thereof. I like to say that contentment is embracing where you are without giving up on where you're going. Complacency says, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to try for anything more. But contentment says, I embrace where I am and I'm not giving up on where I'm going. So, I don't know what you need, but God does. So let's take the time to watch the warnings in our hearts and in our lives and have the courage to follow their lead. And when we do that, I believe that God will help us live the fulfilling and flourishing lives He desires for us to live as outposts of the kingdom of God as we continue our journey under the sun. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You that You are a faithful Savior who rescues us from so many things. Lord, I confess, there's so many seasons in my own life where I can chase things that really won't satisfy, but I buy into the lie that they will. Thank You for saving me from that each time. Lord, I think of my own life and the situations when I feel powerless and I want to have a greater sense of control. Thank You for reminding me that control is an illusion and that You are the one that I need to be pursuing, not greater power for myself. I think about times when I haven't been content with what You've given. Lord, thank You for showing me that I can find peace and wholeness right here because You are with me. And Lord, above all, I thank You for Your love. Your love that did not stand far off but came close. Your love that did not stay absent but became present. Your love that did not just speak about how You love us, but You showed us by Your life and Your death on the cross. Jesus, I thank You that it's in the cross that You show us how great Your love is and how much we can matter to You. And so, Lord, I pray that for each person who will hear this message, whether it's here live or whether it's later online, I pray that You will encourage them to trust you where they are and follow you where you're leading them, so that we can all continue to say yes to Jesus, so we can flourish for the glory of God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, friends. Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321 or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.